much for you. And Lord, how that no matter our inadequacies, Lord, no matter we can't even talk, you are still there for us. Lord, you are Lord, you are God. You give us what we need when we need it. Father, please, Lord, bless this evening. Bless this study in your word. Lord, that we would hear from you tonight. That's our desire. And that you, Lord, would breathe life into this study, Lord. That you would cause your word to come alive to our hearts. Speak to us now, Lord. Be glorified here tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as you remember last week when we were in chapter 6, Paul had just established the fact that we, as born-again Christians, were in the past slaves to sin, right? And he made the point that now that we have died to sin, that sin that led to death, the sin, those very things that we are now ashamed of, you know, now, you know, we're alive to him. We're to live in that awareness that we're dead to sin, but alive to God. And that having been set free from sin and death and all that, that we're now to surrender ourselves to God so that he can work in us. And that by the power of the Holy Spirit, he would produce the fruit of holiness in us. That he would continue to conform us into the image of Christ. And ultimately, because of our relationship with God, because we have surrendered to him through Jesus Christ, that we will have eternal life. And then he kind of summed it up in that last verse there, in chapter 6, verse 23, saying, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, he continues that thought of being dead to the law of sin and death. And remember, you know, when the Bible was originally written, the Bible didn't have any chapters or verses. It was just one, like here, the book of Romans was one letter to those at Rome. And so there weren't any chapter divisions. Those happened, I think, around 1000 AD, and then the verses were put in there about 1500 AD. And all those chapters and verse divisions are, they're just for to make it easy to find it. They're addresses is what they are. So that way, if you want to know, you know, where a house is, well, you find out the street and you find out the address, and then you can drive right there. And that's what chapters and verses do. But this thought that he's going to continue now in chapter 7, it just flows right from chapter 6. Something else, though, and we've seen this before, but oftentimes in the Bible, we're introduced to doctrines that are being used to illustrate another truth. some doctrine that was common knowledge and universally accepted at the time will be introduced just kind of matter-of-factly, but to us it's like, well, now he's talking about something different. We're getting this new doctrine here, and we're going to see that right away here in the first part of chapter 7. So let's go ahead and start with reading the first three verses of Romans chapter 7. "Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man." So he's using this established law that the Jews knew very well, they were familiar with that, to really illustrate our position with the law. Now, where he's talking about here, this doctrine concerning divorce and remarriage, and he's saying that as long as the husband lives, if the wife marries another, then she's considered to be an adulteress. That's without other mitigating circumstances that elsewhere in the Bible the Lord does elaborate on, like, you know, in cases of adultery or abandonment. Jesus, in Matthew 19, when the Pharisees came to him, and they really came to him, as it says, testing him, in starting in verse 3, they came really to try and trip him up. And you got to kind of know that at that time, there was basically two schools of thought, two different rabbis kind of champion these two different positions on divorce and all that. And one of them was Hillel and the other one was Shimei. And these two guys, one of them said, you know, you could divorce for any reason kind of thing, because that passage in the law that says, you know, if her husband finds any uncleanness in her, that means anything. Man, if she burns the bagels, that's unclean. He can divorce her. The other rabbi, I think it was Hillel, said, no. Just sexual uncleanness. And so Jesus, he's approached by these guys. And what they're trying to do with Jesus is they're trying to divide his followers. Because the people were pretty evenly split in his day as to which rabbi they kind of took after in this doctrine. And then starting in verse 3 of Matthew 19, it says, the Pharisees also came to him, testing him, and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. And they said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. So Jesus gives that exception for sexual immorality there. Excuse me. Paul, and remember, he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, gives us another condition there. In verse 15, he says, but if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. So abandonment is another condition for a divorce where the unbeliever departs. And in that case, he says, the believer, a brother or sister, is not under bondage in that case. And that idea of being under bondage is under bondage to the law of divorce and remarriage. So he gives those two exceptions elsewhere in the Bible, but God wants us to know here that there is this principle that the law really only applies to those living under it. And you know, the question comes up, well, why didn't Paul include these exceptions and kind of say, well, wait a minute, you know, this and except for that kind of thing. The thing is, he wasn't really teaching on divorce and remarriage. He's using this well-known, established, accepted fact to illustrate how when we die with Christ, we're dead to the law. We're dead to the law and its effects and its hold on us. And he's kind of given us an illustration of the kind of nuts and the bolts of how this works, how the law applies to those who are alive and living under it. Nobody else. And so verses 4 through 6, he goes on. He says, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions, which were aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So he shows us there that, look, that's us. We're dead to the law through the body of Christ. The idea is that we were married to the law, but when we died with Christ, when we identified ourselves as, yes, Jesus died for my sins on the cross, and I died to myself. My sins were being nailed to the cross when Christ was nailed to the cross. And I'm dead. I'm dying to myself. I'm dying to sin. I'm dying to all of that. And when Christ died, he died for me, and I died with him in that sense, in identification. So I'm dead to that now. I'm dead to that. And since I'm dead to the law, our relationship to the law then is over. That's it. Now, he says, we can be married to another. You know, since we're not under the law anymore, Christ's death satisfied the law. You know, it's penalty for our sin under the law and all that stuff. Now we're free to marry another. And the Bible refers to the church, us, born-again believers, as the bride of Christ. See? And you can look that up in Revelation 21 and look at that later on this evening. But we're the bride of Christ. We're free to be married to him because we're no longer under the law. And so he mentions there, though, those sinful passions aroused by the law. And maybe you have experienced this too. But you know how it is that nothing's a problem until somebody says, you can't do that. You know, when the law says, don't. All my flesh wants to do is do it. You know, it's like, you know, you may not have a struggle with certain types of food, but the moment you declare, I am going to go on a diet today, things that you didn't even want to eat before. Now, man, oh, I want that. I got to have it. Man, you know, and that's the way it is. That's the way the law is. Sin uses those things that the law says don't. You can't. Stay away from that. Sin uses that and say, oh, no, forbidden fruit is sweet, man. Oh, yeah, you got to check that out. You really got to get into that, you know. Yeah, God's just trying to spoil your fun, man. You want that. And so we're delivered from the law, though. See, we don't have the law pointing to us all the time and saying, you can't. See, now we can serve, as he says here, in the newness of the Spirit. There's really that difference in not trying to keep the letter of the law and not being held under that thing that just kept pointing to you shouldn't, and then sin arousing that passion, that those lusts in us, saying, oh no, then I got it, kind of thing. Oh no. Yeah, and you're having that struggle. But instead, now, like Galatians says, Galatians 5:16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. See, we're not delivered from the law to run wild, you know, but we're delivered from the law to be able to serve him in the newness of the Spirit, you know, being led by the Holy Spirit. That we're now not under this set of do's and don'ts, but now out of love for him, out of love for the Lord. We just say, oh, Lord, I love you. I want to please you. I want to walk with you. I want what you want in my life. And then, you know, we're just following him, and where he leads us, then we follow, we go, and we don't end up in those same situations, you know. And we love him, and what used to be a drag, trying to do this and not do that, now has become a joy as we just say, Lord, I love you. I want to serve you. It makes such a difference to serve him out of love, serve him out of gratitude, rather than try and serve that harsh taskmaster, the law. That could never be satisfied by us. Well, verses 7 through 12, he says, what should we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. See, sin took advantage of the law's weakness, and the law was weak. He has already established that in the last couple of chapters, that the law could only point to what is right and what is wrong, but had no power to help us to do what was right. Whole different deal. And so sin took advantage of the law's weakness and used those don'ts to entice us to do. And the law is good, he says. Man, it's good. It revealed sin. It revealed our need for Jesus Christ. But you know what? There's another kind of hidden doctrine here. I don't know if you caught it. There's something here that we talk about every now and then, especially when we hear about a child dying. It's the age of accountability. And it's kind of tucked in here, and you might have read right over it and didn't realize it. But notice here, he says in verse 9, I was alive once without the law. Well, how was it that Paul could have been living at one time before the law came? How did that happen? Because the law was given to Moses in 1446 B.C., around about there. And that's when the commandment came to the world, and Paul lived a long time after that. So when was that? It was really what he's talking about here, before the commandment came, when he was alive once. Well, that was before he was aware of sin through the law. It was before the law came to him personally. Before he learned, like it said here, thou shalt not covet. Before that command came to him, he wasn't accountable to that law because he didn't know it. And so he was alive. All right. God didn't hold him accountable for what he did not know. But when it came to him, and probably sometime as a child, once he knew right and wrong, then he was accountable before God. And that's when he says, I died. When the law came, man, I'm dead. That's it. I'm doomed. And you see that concept of the age of accountability and just kind of one of those accepted facts that doesn't get much much really teaching, expounding on in the Old Testament. But you see it. Remember when David's love child, between David and Bathsheba, that love child died? Remember? And he mourned and he wept and all that. And then when the child actually died, he got up and took shower and got dressed, put on his robes, and went back to work. And his staff was just freaking out. It's like, King, look, we don't get it. We don't understand. When the child was alive, man, you were beside yourself. And, you wouldn't eat. You wouldn't drink anything. You were just fasting and praying, sackcloth, ashes. And, man, you were really out of it, mourning and all that stuff. And we thought, man, if the child dies, he's going to do something crazy. He's going to hurt himself, man. They thought he was going to kill himself because he was so beside himself before the child died. And then they said, we don't get it, though. After the child died, you got up and you went back to business as usual. And he said something that is so insightful, but it really speaks to this concept of the age of accountability, because it was just a baby that died. And he said, look, when the child was alive, I thought, who knows? Maybe God will be merciful and not take the child. But now that the child is dead, I know I can't bring that child back to me, but one day I will go to him. See, David knew that for sure that child was in heaven because of the age of accountability, that age of innocence there in that child's life. And so we kind of see that here in Paul's life. He says, hey, man, before the commandment came to me, I was alive. But when it came, it showed me, shouldn't do this. And then I did it. So I died. And that's it. Spiritually, I died. And so the law is holy. It's just. It's good. It reveals reality. It reveals how sinful we are. It reveals that sin is bad. And it reveals that we need a Savior. So verse 13, he says, has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. Or like we saw before, God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Now, I know that this, is kind of hard to grasp. You read that and you go, huh? Huh? And I know I've sweated over a lot of these verses in here myself through the years. I mean, what in the world is he talking? I don't get it kind of thing. But this, what is good that he's talking about is the law that he's just mentioned. He's already determined the law is good. So what is good, and it's the law, has it become death to me? No, God forbid. It's not bad. It's not death. And the law doesn't cause death. The law is good. But sin uses the law, the good thing, to cause death. And by doing so, sin is seen as exceedingly sinful. We see how bad sin is as it takes something that is good, the law, and uses it to produce death in us. That's why God doesn't want us to be involved in sin, because it is that bad. It wants to kill us. In verse 14, he says, "For we know the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." Now, here in Romans 7, especially in this part here, as we're getting to next, really to the end of the chapter, some people say, well, Paul is talking about his experience as a Pharisee, as a Jew, before he came to Christ. The tense of the verbs that are used here can mean that, but really, because it's in the present tense, that it's something that is ongoing, a lot of scholars say, yeah, it can apply to that non-Christian person who tries to be righteous without being born again, tries to be righteous by keeping the law, but it also can apply to a believer who is struggling with sin and who really isn't walking in the Spirit. And, you know, maybe you can relate to some of the things he's going to say. I know I can. He says the law is spiritual here, verse 14. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." See, the law is spiritual. It's given by God, who is Spirit. And he reveals his will for us within the law. And he reveals what being spiritual is all about within the law. Hey, if you're really spiritual, then you won't do this and you won't do that. And you'll do this and you'll do that instead. This is it. But the problem is, as he's pointing out here, my old nature, it's carnal. It's not spiritual. It's really impossible. Our old nature, our sinful nature, our flesh, it's impossible to be controlled by the law. I like what Warren Wiersbe said about this, talking about how that, you know, walking in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, but it's impossible to be controlled by the law, and that I'm carnal, or my flesh is carnal. My flesh has died, you know, because of sin and death and all that stuff, that it can't keep the law. Warren Wiersbe says, "The old nature knows no law, and the new nature needs no law." Man, that is so insightful. Because our old nature refuses to yield to any law, right? And we want to do what we're not supposed to do. That's just the way our flesh is. Don't? Oh, no, that I'm going to do. Okay, that's our flesh. That's our old nature. But when we're living in the new life, that we don't need a law pointing, don't do this or don't do that or whatever. Instead, we're led by the Holy Spirit. We're being borne along, as one passage talks about it, by the Holy Spirit, leading us, guiding us, empowering us. Verse 15, he says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do." Can you relate? he said, what I want to do, I don't practice. Instead, I do the very things I hate. And listen to the frustration. I don't understand. We would say, I don't get it. I want to do what's right, but I find myself doing the exact opposite. Now, can anyone relate to that, even as being a Christian? Oh, man, I can. Like, there are times I just want to bang my head against the wall. You know, you bonehead, you know? When are you going to stop? When are you going to get it together? And, you know, the thing is, folks, even though we have received a new nature, even though we've been born again, even though the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, the thing is, the old man still is there and constantly wants to reclaim what was his, your life, control over your life and my life. The old man, the old nature, constantly wants to, you know, like a zombie, man, the undead, remember? Wants to come back up, I'm alive, you know, kind of thing. And we have to keep reckoning the old man dead. We have to keep putting him back in the coffin, man. You died with Christ. You died on the cross. I am dead to sin. I'm only alive to Christ. I'm only alive to serve Him. I'm only alive that God would work righteousness in me so that I could become more like Him. That's all I'm alive to right now. Verse 16, he says, if then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. And that might be confusing, but what he's saying is that, you know, because I want to do what the law says that I should, you know, like, I agree, man, I should do that. Well, I agree, the law is good. That's what he's saying. I'm not saying the law is bad. By saying I should be doing those things that the law says that I should do, I'm agreeing with it. I'm saying the law is good. In verse 17, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Now, he wasn't trying to excuse his behavior or avoid responsibility for sin. That's not what he's saying. Well, it's not me. And there are those that have taken this, really twisted it, to say, well, see, you can go and sin all you want to do, and it's no big deal because it's not really you that's doing it. It's sin that dwells within you, but God's not going to hold you responsible because that's not really you. As long as you want to do what's right, as long as you say, no, I should do this, but then you go and do that, you know, and that is not what he's saying. And it's not like what you guys, well, some of you older folks here, like me, might remember Flip Wilson. Remember? The devil made me do it. And that's not what he's saying either. You know? But the I that he's talking about, you know, is that new nature. It's that part that wants to do what is right. But the sin that dwells in me, that sinful nature, even though it's crucified, it always wants to regain control. It's always ready, man. If you give it an inch, if you feed the flesh, if you start walking in the flesh, oh man, that flesh is ready, that sinful nature is ready to come right back up and take right over. I have found in my life that it is so ready to take over that I've realized that, man, I really have to watch what I see, what I hear, who I'm around and all that, because if I start seeing things that maybe aren't necessarily sinful, like TV shows or something like that, some of the things that they say and stuff in there. And lately, man, have you guys noticed this season, especially all the new shows, that they're getting more and more vile? I mean, just real. I mean, just stuff that, man, 20 years ago they would not have shown. And I know that I'm sounding like an old geezer at this point. I know that. Hey, back in my day, I haven't done that. You know, but the deal is, I have found that if I allow those things in my noggin, you know, if I let some of those things that maybe not are necessarily sinful, but they're kind of heading in that direction, and I let those things mess around, pretty soon my mind starts going in that direction. Pretty soon it arouses that part of my old nature that says, oh yeah, oh yeah, wasn't it fun, man, oh yeah. And you start thinking about that stuff. And then you're back to the being under the law. No, I can't. No, I can't. But I really want to. Oh, but I can't. But I can't. But no, but I really want to. You know? And you start spazzing out. You're some kind of schizoid, you know? Kind of thing. At that point, you're really not being led by the Spirit. Because, see, when you are allowing the Holy Spirit to lead you, and you turn on that show that you probably ought not to be watching, you know, man, there's that conviction inside. And the Lord starts saying, you know, Tony, you ought to turn that off, man. You gotta go do something else, you know. Flip the channel or go do something. Go read, man, you know, kind of thing. And you blow that off, and you're one step closer to just walking in the flesh, to going in that direction. I see myself needing to crucify the old dude all the time, you know. And that's why we saw last week in chapter 6, verse 11, so that we have to constantly reckon the old self dead. Kill the old man, you know. Kill him. Kill him now. Imagine if somebody walked in like that. Huh? They don't like old people there. Verse 18, he says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. See, this is the life without Christ. This is the BC days. This is the thing that even if you agree with what is good, you have no power to do it. See? And if more folks understood this, if more people understood that without Christ, there's no real good in us. You know, that because even sometimes when we want, remember before you were a Christian, before you gave your life to Christ, and we still have to struggle with some of these things, like I said today, but before you were a Christian, even if you knew what was right to do and you wanted to do good, sometimes you'd want to do it out of wrong motives. And that's just as bad, you know, doing the right thing for the wrong reason as doing the wrong thing, because you're doing the wrong thing by doing it for the wrong motive. So doing it to be seen by people, doing it to get a pat on the back, doing it to look righteous, doing it to look spiritual. All of those kind of things. You know, in me, in my flesh, there is no good thing. And we need to stop trying to please God in the flesh. You know? And if we understood this, I think if more people understood it, not only would they try and stop, they would stop trying to please God in the flesh, but I think they would stop resisting the grace of God. Because when you get all into this, no, I can do it, I can do it. It's like you're saying, no, God, I don't need your grace. I don't need your power. I don't need your grace. I don't need your mercy. I got this one. I got it. But you don't got it because you keep failing. And if we just understand that you know, in our flesh, nothing good. And it's only when we look at the law and see what being spiritual, being good really is, that we see this fact that even sometimes as believers, I mean, we're really all the time as believers, that apart from Christ in me, I stink. In me, nothing good dwells. It's only Christ in me that causes any kind of good. Now, verses 19 and 20, he says, "For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." That sinful nature that's supposed to be dead. And last week we saw in chapter 6, verse 6, that the body of sin might be done away with, remember? And we saw how that meant that the old man, that sinful nature, has been rendered inoperative or paralyzed. That's what it means to be done away with. But again, it's active again. If we'll allow it to be active in our lives, it comes back to life, like the undead zombie kind of thing. It comes right back to life. The old man is back at it, but only if we let him. We have to keep reckoning the old man dead. Have to keep saying, no, you are dead. I am alive to him. I love him. I love the Lord and I want to serve him. I want to please him because I love him. And I am dead to self. I am dead to sin. Verse 21, "I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good." The New American Standard Bible words it, "I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good." Really, if I was to paraphrase this, I think really what Paul is saying, he's saying that I realize this truth, that evil is present in me. Me, the one who wants to do good. I think we could all relate to that, right? I realize that, man, it doesn't take very long even walking with the Lord to realize that. That, you know, if I start allowing my flesh to do its own thing again, evil is present with me. And I'm the guy that wants to do what's right. But, the sin is still there. That sinful nature is still there and it wants to control me. I got to realize that. And I got to remember to keep that in my mind. That not to give it an inch. The Jews used to have a saying, and I think they still do, that we have two natures in us, and you know, whichever one you feed, it's like two dogs, a white dog and a black dog. And whichever dog you feed, that's the one that's going to be the strongest, and that's the one that's going to control you, kind of thing. And it is not a bad idea there. I mean, it's not a bad concept. But those things that you realize that nothing is good, and that every time you try to do good, you can't. For some of us, I know for myself, when I came to that realization, that's what drove me to Christ. That's what caused me to say, man, I cannot do it. Because there were several times when I said, you know what? I am going to straighten up and fly right. And then I couldn't. You guys ever have that experience before you came to Christ? And you said, no, I'm going to be good. And then temptation would come along. It's like, there you go. You know, you're hooked kind of thing. I did it again. And life without Christ, this is exactly what it is. That even if you want to do what's right, you can't. You just won't ever do it. It's just the flesh. In verse 22, he says, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man." You know, yes, living according to God's standards is the way to live. Amen. I delight in the law of God. Yes, right on. What God has to say is good. His standards are right. It's kind of like what David said. You know, he's kind of agreed with the way David agreed with God's law. You know, in Psalms 19, in verses 7 through 11, this is the psalmist. This is David. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." Oh, if only that was all that there was in me. Don't you wish that was the case with you right now? That's all there was, man. Just that desire for God's truth, His perfection, His standards to be completely true in my life. That I would practice those things absolutely, completely, no sinful nature there. Now we know that one day that will be true, right? You know, either at the rapture, when we're changed in a moment and twinkling of an eye, or when we die and go to be with Him. And then that sinful body, that hunk of meat that we walk around in, that is so habituated to sin, that is really our interface, to use a computer term, our interface with the world, our interface with temptation. When that's done away with, then for sure we won't be tempted anymore. Because that thing that gets tempted, our flesh, will be dead. But we're to live like it's dead already. We're to consider it dead because it was crucified on the cross with Christ. We looked at that last week, how we're to identify with His death as that, hey, we died there too. He was dying for us. Now, verses 23 and 24, he says, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And really, most of us, I think, before we came to Christ, could really relate to this. Trying hard and just, man, I am a wretched mess. Who will deliver me from this? You know, but this also can apply to a believer that's not walking in the Spirit, that's not dying to self daily, that's not presenting himself alive to God. The believer can experience the same kind of frustration. Who's going to deliver me? Oh, I'm so sick of this. Well, what's the answer for either person there? Either the person who hasn't been born again, that's frustrated with not being able to do it, or the born-again person who is walking in the flesh, who isn't living as he should, who isn't being led by the Spirit. What's the answer? It's really not a what. It's a who. Look at how he finishes this chapter in verse 25. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Who will deliver me? I thank God through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, our Lord, He's the one who has delivered us from this. And so he says, "With the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." That's why it's so important, folks, not to live after the flesh. If you live after the flesh, you're going to serve sin. That's just the way it is. That's all the flesh can do. Now next week, when we get into chapter 8, he's going to develop this further. And really about walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And he's going to show how there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Because of this. Because that we're in Him and that He's died for us and we're walking in the Spirit now. There's no condemnation for us. But if you feel that Paul's been describing your life right now, you know, this frustration, then it's time to change. If it's like, man, that's me. You know, really, I think what I would prescribe to you is to choose to fall in love with Jesus all over again. Choose to say, you know, Lord, I want to love you. I want you to be number one in my heart. That I wouldn't be struggling like this. That I wouldn't be trying to keep the law. That I wouldn't be trying to keep the do's and the don'ts, but instead, I would just be loving you. And that I wouldn't be having time to feed my flesh. That I wouldn't have time to serve my flesh, to let my flesh run me, because I'd be too busy loving you. I'd be too busy being led by your Spirit. You know, fall in love with that deliverer. You know, who will deliver me? Jesus Christ our Lord. Fall in love with him again. And also to reckon the old man dead, to consider him dead constantly. To present yourself alive to God. Here I am. Forgive me, Lord. Fill me. Use me. Lead me. Make me sensitive to your Holy Spirit. Help me to walk by your Spirit. I think if we do that, there'll be a change. I know that there has been in my life when I have done that, when I've come to that point of saying, Lord, get me back on the right track. Just help me to fall in love with you more and more. Lord, make you everything to me and everything else, like the old song we used to sing. And the things of this world will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Amen. All right. Well, let's pray for a while. You know, we'll...